This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Come, Holy Spirit, kindle within us the fire of your love. Take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and souls and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. Wilderness times. We can all relate to times in our lives when we have felt like we are in the wilderness. Maybe a deep grieving, maybe someone has lost their job, maybe there's turmoil in a relationship. Jesus was in the wilderness for our gospel today, literally and figuratively. He had been baptized, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and there were 40 days before he saw the devil. In the story, what you'll notice is that it's after not eating for 40 days that the devil comes to tempt him. He had to be beyond hunger. He had to be kind of angry that this devil kept coming after him and after him and after him. He had to be lonely. He was, after all, a human being, and we forget that. And he had to be exhausted. Well, those four are like the perfect storm to give in to temptation. It's an acronym that's used in 12-step programs, if you're familiar with it, called HALT. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. I see some of you shaking your heads. If any one of those or any combination or, God forbid, all four are happening at the same time, if we can increase our emotional intelligence enough to know that we better stop a minute and take a breath before we are tempted to do something we may not need to do, or say, or be. Well, that was the situation with Jesus, and he was saying, halt, to the devil, in the power of the word. Three temptations, three lessons for us today. The first one had to do with any kind of our physical needs or desires. For this time, it was hunger. In the wilderness, and the devil said, okay, take these stones, turn them into bread, and you'll be fine. And Jesus said, no, halt. There's a story of a little boy, about 4 years old, gone to church with his mom and dad, and in this particular church, they had a sermon time for kids, so the kids would leave, and they'd get their own story at their level, and then they'd come back in, and this little boy did, and the gospel was the temptations of Christ, and he came back into the church, and there were during the peace and the announcements, and he whispered to his mom, he said, what do you know about the devil? And the mom said, being a wise mother, she said, well, what do you know about the devil? And the little boy said, well, I know he was talking to Jesus, and I know he's mean. So she said, okay, well, you were listening. And then a little time went by, and then he nudges her again, and he whispers, and he says, so if we were in the grocery store, and you and Dad were in one aisle, and I was in another aisle, and the devil was in the aisle with me, and there was candy there, he would say, take the candy. And the mom said, well, yeah, very good, very good. And she said, so if I was in the aisle with your dad, and you were in another aisle, and the devil was there, and he said, take the candy, what would you say? And the little boy said, thank you very much. And that's how it is, right? It can be so enticing sometimes. And Jesus says, no, we do not live by bread alone. Then the second temptation comes, and it's all about power and control. He showed Jesus all the kingdoms and said, you worship me, and I'll give all authority to you. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Now, at that time, the political situation was such that everybody wanted a regime change. Everybody was hoping that the Messiah was going to be the one that was going to lead in this new kingdom that at least had some kindness, maybe, they didn't realize that what Jesus' kingdom was about was not about what they were hoping for. He wasn't going to be the ruler. He wasn't going to be the big warrior. Would that our politicians today, on both sides of the aisle and independent, would get that it's not about the power and the control. That'd be great, huh? Jesus said, "No. Halt." And he stared down the devil in the second temptation. "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him," is what he came back with. He didn't let the doubt that God would really rule creep in. He had no doubt. He was focusing on God's guidance. Now, the last temptation was all about security and about survival and also about pride. And I have kind of an embarrassing story to tell you about how I was really filled with pride, probably one of many times. But this one in particular has haunted me and taught me time and time and time again. So it was a week before I was to be ordained a priest, which I find pretty significant. And about a year before that, my daughter's two of her friends, a young man and woman that she knew in college, were to be married. They'd gotten engaged. And so they called me up and they said, "Would you be willing to do the blessing of a civil marriage?" Because they lived in Europe and they got married civilly, and then the wedding is blessed in a religious ceremony. That's become the norm, at least. And so I said, "Well, the date of your ceremony that you've already picked, I won't be a priest yet. It'll be like a week before, so I can't really do a blessing." And they said, "Well, we'll already be married. Would you just be willing to come anyway and just do the ceremony?" And I said, "Well, sure." And they said, "Oh, by the way, it's an all-expense-paid trip to France." So I said, "Well, okay. I guess I'll have to do it, you know." And it was to a section in France, this little village called Goult in Provence. And so we were flown over to Paris. They wanted us to have 2 days of relaxation first. Then there are these tickets for the bullet train ready to go down to Marseille, waiting for us. So we take the bullet train down to Marseille, get off the bullet train. There's somebody standing there with a little sign, Tobias. We get in a car. They take us to this estate that was beyond Architectural Digest. I mean, it was one of the most magnificent places I've ever seen. And apparently, what I found out later is that this part of Provence is where Van Gogh used to go to paint. That's how gorgeous the light was. It was amazing. So we sat in this beautiful veranda talking about the ceremony, the non-blessing of a civil marriage, and there were lavender fields everywhere. I felt like I had been transported in another dimension. It really, and plus my ordination was just a week away, and all these thoughts, and I just was mesmerized by the whole thing. So we talked about the ceremony, how beautiful it was going to be. They had a big parkade floor that they lifted with this crane down into the lavender field and a baby grand piano on top of it. It was really something. So I'm all caught up in all of this, right? And so then they also had rented 100 rooms at a monastery that had been converted into a little hotel to raise money for the still active monastery. So the rooms were just little cells. They were nothing to speak about, but the grounds were amazing. And so I got up really early one morning, found the coffee downstairs. It was just the sun wasn't really even up yet. And I got outside just as the sun is coming up with my coffee, and I started to walk and explore. And I see this mountain trail and a little sign at the base of it that said Chapelle de Saint-Michel, which is the chapel of St. Michael. So I thought, oh, great, there's a little chapel. I'll go see what's up there. Wound my way up this mountain, and I saw all these little crosses, much like you see on the side here, and it was the Stations of the Cross trail. So I'm thinking, this is great. I'm going to have this great contemplative time, get up to the top of the mountain. And there was indeed a chapel there. It was all padlocked, and there were spider webs all over it. It hadn't been used in a long, long time. But behind the chapel was a wall. Well, by this time, the sun is coming up, and I was still just all immersed in this environment. And the wall, on the other side of the wall, went down the side of the mountain. So you could really sit on the wall, even though it was a little precarious. Well, I figured I could do it, so I sat on the wall, and I began to pray, began to meditate, and it felt like such a deep meditation that I, all of a sudden, and I, this is the part that's embarrassing, I got the feeling that I could fly. I really did. And then it scared me because I knew that it was not very sensible to think about that, but I really felt like I could fly. And I thought, oh my gosh, I'm losing it here. I'm never going to be able to be ordained a priest. I get really scared. And so I close my eyes. I say, okay, God, help me here. This is not okay. And I'm praying, and I open my eyes, and I kid you not, from a mountain across the valley, this hot air balloon comes out from behind the mountain. And it was like God saying to me, you want to fly, you need to be in something. Don't, you know. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. I allowed my ego to get so puffed up. And you know what that is. It's E-G-O, edging God out. Edging God out. And I then felt really humbled. And I cried, and then I was able to, you know, get centered again. But it was a wonderful, wonderful lesson. It really was wonderful. I did have a session with a therapist afterwards, just to be sure. I really did. Jesus refused to turn stones into bread so that his own hunger could be satisfied, and he would go on to feed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Jesus refused the opportunity to gain his own political power, and he would go on to proclaim the real kingdom of God, of justice and peace for all people. He refused to jump off the temple to see if God would send angels to catch him. But he goes to the cross in confidence in God's will, and that will would trump even the world's decision to execute him. And that little line at the end of the gospel that said the devil left until an opportune time, well, the opportune time would be when evil entered Judas and set in motion the passion of Christ and the crucifixion and resurrection so that he overcame even death. Remember, as I have to remember, my sisters and brothers, that when Jesus was led into the wilderness, the Holy Spirit, yes, led him, but the Holy Spirit didn't leave him. The Holy Spirit abided with him in the wilderness, just as the Holy Spirit abides with us. May the 33 days that we have left in Lent be a holy, sacred time for you. And may you take the time to enter into the sacred wilderness of your own heart, asking God to show you the way, and to be grounded in that love and that truth. Amen.